Christian Science, Spiritual Regeneration. A lecture given in 1922 by John J. Flynn, C.S., of Evanston, Illinois. Member of the Board of Lectureship of the Mother Church. The First Church of Christ Scientist, in Boston, Massachusetts. In that illustrious and immortal document, the American Declaration of Independence, one of the truths which the framers and signers held to be self-evident was that all men are entitled to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Countless multitudes in practically all nations of the earth have since subscribed to this assertion of elemental human privilege. In recent years, outside as well as inside of the United States, more than ever before, the inalienable right of mankind to life, liberty, and the unhampered pursuit of happiness has been affirmed. 18 centuries before the Declaration of Independence became the Magna Carta of the American colonies, however, man's right to life in all its fullness was proclaimed by Christ Jesus in the presence of the persecuting Pharisees, in that beautiful figure of speech wherein he describes himself as a shepherd who is willing to lay down his life, if necessary, for his sheep. "I am come," he said, "that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Again, he told the Jews, who were striving to harass and embarrass him, how they might secure real freedom. In almost his first utterance in the presence of the rabbis, he read from Isaiah the marvelous passage predicting the coming of the Messiah, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." In the first psalm is laid down the basis upon which man may obtain happiness. "He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And Mary Baker Eddy, the discoverer and founder of Christian Science, ever alert to perceive, and ever jealous to conserve, every privilege of the children of God, declares in the Christian Science textbook, "Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, Discerning the Rights of Man, we cannot fail to foresee the doom of all oppression. Slavery is not the legitimate state of man. God made man free. Paul said, 'I was free born.' All men should be free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Love and truth make free, but evil and error lead into captivity. Fruitless pursuit of happiness. For ages men have been engaged in an effort to get more out of life, to obtain a larger measure of liberty, and to find in the possession of both that ease, comfort, contentment and peace which are supposed to make up the sum of human happiness. But the prizes sought have been elusive, they have lost their value even with seeming attainment, for the struggle to capture them has, in the main, been carried along on the theory that happiness is something material and, therefore, to be pursued by indulging the material senses and turning loose upon the chase the sensual desires. To judge by appearances, the world as a whole today is unhappy, never more so in all its history. If one were disposed to indulge in it, here would be an exceptionally tempting opportunity to satirize material prosperity. Prosperity and happiness, happiness and prosperity, as we all know, are almost invariably coupled in human thought and conversation. Humanity in general thinks of happiness as something largely, if not wholly dependent upon, or certainly as a companion of, prosperity. In the opinion of the world, to be prosperous means to be happy. In all the ages, so far as known, there was never before such widespread prosperity on this planet as that which prevailed during the 20 years preceding the 1st of August, 1914, and later development seemed to show that never in all the ages was discontent so prevalent in the breasts and thoughts of men as during this period. Some of the nations were so rich that they could afford to apply almost unbelievable surpluses of revenue to a means of giving vent to their unrest. Freedom from indebtedness, phenomenal expansion of trade, luxury unrivaled in ancient or in modern times, individual fortunes swollen almost beyond calculation, individual extravagance carried on with a confidence and a boldness that could neither be reasoned with nor abashed, these were all present, and yet the nations and their populations were unhappy. Time was, and that not so very long ago, when, comparatively speaking, a man's wants were little here below, and among the great majority of the people only moderate effort was required to supply them. But prosperity, legitimate and artificial, has multiplied men's seeming wants in our days many times over, and has made them so complex, that they have long since passed and distanced actual needs. To meet what have now come to be known as wants demands a constant strain, attainment only whets the appetite for more, emulation takes the joy out of accomplishment, possession disappoints rather than satisfies, and getting gnaws at the heels of having. Materialism has its chance. Never has materialism had its way more completely than in the last 7 years. Never has its way been less obstructed. To have opposed its headlong career during the greater part of this time would have been to invite opprobrium and hostility. It dominated nearly everything and everybody. An opponent of its methods would be as one crying in the wilderness in the midst of a howling storm. Here was its chance, and it made the most of it. For years it had been impatiently awaiting the day when it would prove itself the greatest force on the globe. The opportunity coming at last, it proved only one thing, its ability to destroy. It upset the world, it halted progress, it stopped production, it unsettled the thoughts of men, it wrought havoc and scattered wreckage wherever its power or influence was felt. The world is still staggering from its thunderous explosions. It counted upon its big loans, big profits, high wages, great bank accounts, the setting in of an era of inflation and artificial prosperity, for justification. All of these were realized to the satisfaction of human craving, and with their realization came a period of luxury and extravagance such as history had never before recorded, but in conjunction with it all came experiences in popular disillusionment, popular disappointment, and, worse than all, in widespread moral degeneracy, from which no permanent recovery is possible save that which shall be brought about through spiritual regeneration. The ailment from which the world is suffering is mental and individual. All causation is mental. Society, taken either in its smaller or larger aspects, is primarily individualistic. That which deleteriously affects the mass. By healing the individual, a great step is taken toward the healing of the community and the nation. Mary Baker Eddy, a solitary, but by no means a lonely figure in the world's history, thought all this out. And thought it out to a logical conclusion, over half a century ago, when as the herald of a new crusade she sounded the keynote of universal freedom, asking a fuller acknowledgement of the rights of man as a son of God, demanding that the fetters of sin, sickness and death be stricken from the human mind and that this freedom, a freedom immeasurably greater than anything in the nature of political liberty, be won through the abandonment of all barbarous and savage methods, and by resort to the spiritual healing of existing wrongs. How much the world, how much mankind, would have gained in the last 50 years had her doctrines been adopted by rulers and statesmen at the beginning of this period, and steadfastly adhered to, is beyond computation. The sorrow, the anguish, the bitter woe piled upon human misery during the last 8 years could have been, and would have been averted, if only her tribute to the first commandment had been taken into the consciousness of men and nations. Looking in the wrong direction. Outside of Christian Science, practically all are looking in a wrong direction for an acceptable and satisfying arrangement of the differences that are disturbing the world. It is generally hoped that by appealing to the individual and collective selfishness of men, a basis of settlement may be found through territorial gifts, through some amelioration of indemnities, through resumption of trade relations, through preferential tariffs, or, when these, or any of them, fail of effect, through some kind of pressure. The thought of bringing about an understanding on a basis of goodwill, of unselfishness, of forgiveness and forgetfulness, of brotherliness, of the golden rule, of the Christly injunction that ye love one another, is submerged by the false and foolish belief that behind every international treaty all the ancient geographical, racial, tribal, political and religious bigotries, prejudices and bitterness must be preserved to meet possible or impossible emergencies. This is the bad old method of international intercourse from which advanced government has essayed from time to time, and struggled honestly and earnestly, to escape by the adoption of an open and frank diplomacy. The condition thus sought to be remedied, and which is still to be remedied, has prevailed from the earliest period. The prophet Isaiah was constrained by the materialists about him to say, "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings, they have made them crooked paths, whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us, we wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." Mary Baker Eddy, if the leaders of the peoples of the earth would see it, as some day they must and shall, has long since made clear the basis upon which world harmony can be secured, namely, through the understanding of the one great and only God, whereby the destruction of all false gods may be brought about. Recognized efficacy of Christian Science. That Christian Science heals sin, sickness and disease and drives out all manner of evil in individual cases is a fact so often attested and so thoroughly established that it were a waste of time at this late day to undertake to offer further proof. The healing efficacy of Christian Science is now admitted by informed people everywhere. Ministers of the Orthodox churches and even medical doctors very generally acknowledge it, although with certain reservations. They have not all yet been brought around to the point of seeing that there can be no reservations, limitations or restrictions when we are dealing with the power and mercy and love of God. They might as well acknowledge the principle of mathematics or recognize the law of gravitation, or the diurnal revolution of the earth, or the orderly motion of the planets, or the rise and fall of the tides, with certain reservations. Truth admits of no variations, no modifications. The doctors of divinity and the doctors of medicine, than whom, as a rule, there are no more conscientious men in the world, feel free to say in these days that, no doubt, there are times when Christian Science does some good. When pressed, they will even go so far as to recall instances that have come under their immediate observation where men and women have been greatly improved physically, mentally, and morally by Christian Science, but often they will be quick to qualify this admission by saying that there are times, of course, when Christian Science goes too far. Here they are inconsistent and illogical again, for they are, perhaps inadvertently and unconsciously, but nevertheless surely, committing themselves to the position that right can be wrong, or that good can be bad, or that truth can be false, in certain circumstances. They would not think of saying that in their experience they had found addition, subtraction and multiplication to work out fairly well, but that the rules of arithmetic are sometimes carried too far. Now, Christian Science is true from the first to the last word of our textbook, or it is not true at all. If it be false at any point, if it be faulty at any point, if it be not in absolute line with the one invariable, changeless principle at all points, then, to use the words of Paul, our preaching is vain, and moreover, to paraphrase slightly the language of that great apostle, we who have accepted Christian Science are the most hopeless and most miserable of people. To go further, if further it would be possible to go, if Christian Science is not altogether true, if the healing power of the Christ be not present yesterday, today, and forever, then we who have been proclaiming our healing through Christian Science from the very housetops are false witnesses. But we who have been healed in Christian Science, and we who have practiced it to the healing of others, know full well that when its principle is intelligently, honestly, and trustfully employed, it never fails. This principle has always existed, it has been known to certain of God's people throughout all the ages, and it was understood by Jesus more clearly than by any of his predecessors. Mary Baker Eddy's task. Apparently lost for centuries, the science whereby it could be put into operation as a tangible, practical, usable, workable agency, was rediscovered by Mary Baker Eddy. Her great task, the greatest that woman has ever been called upon to perform, was to proclaim and demonstrate convincingly to a doubting world her marvelous revelation. In her own simple but beautiful language she tells us when and how each of her steps was taken. Those acquainted with her writings are familiar with the story. She left nothing to mere assertion. She proved by demonstration every declaration which she set down in writing. In the year 1866, she tells us, she discovered the Christ science or divine laws of life, truth and love, and named this discovery Christian Science, but her first pamphlet on the subject, although copyrighted in 1870, did not appear in print until 1876, or 10 years after her divine revelation, as she had learned, to use her words, that this science must be demonstrated by healing, before a work on the subject could be profitably studied. She was in no hurry to launch her discovery upon a world slow to yield itself to consideration of a new philosophy of life, and one especially that undertook to refute or reverse practically all the theories of human existence handed down by the schools from time immemorial. She knew too much of the world to trust her revelation in its hands until she was prepared with such proof as it would demand to ensure at least a respectful, if a skeptical, hearing. To obtain these proofs, and to render them convincing and irrefutable, she gave herself over to prayer and study. When she sought authority, she sought and found it in the Bible. When she sought guidance, she looked for it in the teachings of Christ Jesus and his apostles. All of her dependence for light was placed upon the Scriptures, and when she finally laid her thesis before a critical people, it was fortified with spiritual truth in every line, sentence, paragraph, and page. Nothing has been more puzzling or more annoyingly baffling to her critics than the fact of her scrupulous, persistent, tenacious adherence to the Bible, to the book which Christians through centuries have regarded, or have professed to regard, as divinely inspired. She took it and employed it as the keystone of her philosophy. She took it, as it was intended plainly by its inspired writers to be taken, in spirit and in truth, neither deducting from it nor adding to it, but accepting it with open mind and interpreting it in accordance with its manifest design and meaning. Christian Scientists and the Bible. Just as the discoverer and founder of Christian Science places the Bible first at all times, just as she looks to it and clings to it at all times for inspiration and for strength, just as she has given it first place in the religious tenets and services of the church she instituted and organized, so do all of her loyal followers accept its inspired word as their sufficient guide to eternal life. It is entirely within reasonable bounds to say that in no other class or denomination of professed Christian religionists is the Bible esteemed more highly or studied more regularly, closely, earnestly, or intelligently than it is among Christian Scientists. The Christian Science textbook, Science and Health, is an exposition of the Bible, a key to the Scriptures, and, as such, it has already unlocked for millions, as it is destined to unlock for countless multitudes to come, inexhaustible treasures of spiritual wisdom and understanding. In the earlier days of her labor, the critics were puzzled and baffled by the discovery that many statements in her works, which they regarded as the most radical and the most startling, statements that challenged and sometimes flatly contradicted or positively controverted their time-honored and seemingly rock-rooted theological premises and conclusions, were based upon biblical passages which they had commonly and habitually used in services and sermons, but which, in the light shed upon them by this woman, this presumptuous woman, presented a meaning altogether new to them, so surprisingly new, indeed, that when they came across them in Mary Baker Eddy's writings, they questioned the correctness of her quotations and flew to their Bibles in a confident but vain hope of proving her inaccurate and an unreliable Christian and Orthodox in her environment through childhood, girlhood, and young womanhood. Christian and Orthodox in research and thought throughout her long years of study to fit herself for the work to which she had been called, she was moved by no impulse to overturn the faith to which her Puritan ancestral beliefs led her to subscribe, but, rather, to buttress it with the support which its foundations lacked, with the proofs, that is, which she intuitively felt were obtainable through a higher and holier understanding of the Bible. A remarkable record. Unless one has made a study of her life work, especially during the period of her greatest activity, the period in which she instituted and established a denomination which now spreads throughout the habitable globe, it will be difficult, if not impossible, for him to obtain a comprehensive understanding of this remarkable woman's achievements. Beginning while still an invalid, by delving into all the authorities she could lay her hands upon, questioning and scrutinizing the generally accepted premises and conclusions of the theological debris of centuries in the confident hope of finding the lost key to the Scriptures, finding it, reburnishing it, and unlocking the treasures which she sought, safeguarding them that they might not be dissipated among the ignorant, going on to the teaching of her first student, to the writing and distributing of her early pamphlets among a chosen few, preparing and publishing a book that has changed for the better the thought of millions. Founding a college of metaphysics, in which during 7 years she personally taught over 4,000 students, organizing the first established Church of Christ Scientist, acting as its pastor, filling the presidency of the first Christian Science Association, revising her first work, writing other books, editing, alone and unaided, for a period, as well as publishing the Christian Science Journal, carrying on direct supervision over the whole Christian Science movement down to the smallest important detail, writing, traveling, dictating, preaching, founding a weekly publication and later on a daily, and through it all compiling a manual containing bylaws for the government through all the years to come of the church organization which she had established. What a picture is this! What an exhibit is this of dedicated intellectual and moral effort, of unselfish and unself-devotion to an ideal, a conviction, and an inspiration. The preparation of the manual would of itself constitute a monument to the inspired wisdom of Mary Baker Eddy, embracing, as it does, rules and laws for the government and perpetuation of the Christian Science Organization that have withstood, and are destined to withstand, all the shafts of evil that may be directed against them by open or by hidden foes. It has taken centuries to bring about the separation of church and state, even in the degree to which it is at present acknowledged and maintained. The manual of the Mother Church, the First Church of Christ Scientist, in Boston, Massachusetts, is destined to be the model of legislation under which in all countries religious worship in the future will be assured of freedom from state regulation and political interference. There is still existent a certain amount of irritation in some quarters because Christian Scientists, to use a common phrase, make so much of Mrs. Eddy. Some of our critics expressed the opinion that the name of Mrs. Eddy occurs too often in Christian Science services, in Christian Science testimonials, and in Christian Science writings. It will have to be admitted that, as a matter of fact, Christian scientists do make much of Mrs. Eddy, but a very simple reason for it should be sufficient justification. They make so much of Mrs. Eddy, because Mrs. Eddy has made so much of them. But there is another and a stronger reason. Christian scientists make so much of Mrs. Eddy because not to understand and appreciate her would mean failure to understand and appreciate the truth which God has revealed through her to the world. The more questions an honest and earnest inquirer asks in Christian Science, the more proof he demands, the more determined he is to find out for himself, the more promising convert and better church member and worker he becomes eventually. Christian Science is never attacked by those who have studied it intelligently, open-mindedly, and thoroughly. It is assailed only by those who take a casual and prejudiced glance at it, who read science and health as they would an ordinary book, running through it as they would through a volume prepared for popular entertainment, and not for serious and careful study. In a word, Christian Science is invariably attacked by those who do not understand what it teaches, what it aims to do for humanity, nor what it accomplishes. It is safe to say, on the other hand, that an overwhelming majority of those who accept Christian Science are persons who are prepared to give a reason for the faith and the hope that is in them. They are persons who have taken nothing on hearsay, who have not been unduly swayed by the influence of others, who do not conjecture, who do not surmise, who do not guess, who do not merely believe, but who have won understanding from experience and demonstration, and who have become convinced, beyond a doubt, that they know. Paul knew. He had had personal experience with the regenerative power of spirit. He drew and convinced great audiences everywhere because he was able to give testimony at first hand, because he could speak out of the fullness of personal, actual, human experience, because he could tell of a mental change that, with the quickness of a lightning flash, transformed his character and enabled him to put off forever the old man with his deeds. There are tens of thousands of Pauls in our day throughout the world, tens of thousands of persons, that is, who have been turned, often with the quickness of a lightning flash, through Christian Science, from wrong to right thinking, healed of sick and sinning beliefs, released from pernicious tendencies, relieved of slavish habits, liberated from bondage, and restored to the liberty which belongs to all of God's children. And these are ever ready and willing to give direct testimony to the healing power of life, truth, and love, as demonstrated in Christian Science, and to offer heartfelt gratitude to Mary Baker Eddy, who led them by her teachings from darkness into light. The paramount mission of Christian Science. It must never be forgotten that Christian Science is engaged first and last, and all the time, in the task of restoring to the world the Word and continuing the works of Christ Jesus, that its highest mission and its greatest joy is to labor unceasingly for the bringing back of primitive Christianity in all its purity, simplicity, and grandeur, and to re-establish, in a world sorely in need of it, that assurance of present-day salvation from error and its consequences, which the Master promised to all who would keep his commandments. He came with healing in his thought, with healing in his heart, and he went about everywhere doing good, yet sorrowing in his labor of love over the ignorance and perversity of men. Now, as in his day, the Word through Christian Science is healing all manner of disease and all manner of discord, yet Christian scientists know that, as in Jesus' day, the healing of physical ailments is a means, rather than an end. Because of the stiffness of their necks and the rebelliousness of their will, in our times, as was the case 20 centuries ago, the great majority of human beings must be impressed by some tangible evidence, suitable to their understanding, of the all-important part which spiritual law plays in regulating their lives, their affairs, occupations, and circumstances, in determining the success of their careers, in solving their minor as well as their major problems. Only thus are they brought to recognition of the ever-presence of God, and to a realization of the fact that the paramount mission of Christian Science is not the healing of sickness and disease, but the destruction of ignorance, fear, and sin, which lie at the root of all human sorrow and suffering. Christian Scientists make no stronger pretensions of belief in the Bible than do other professed Christians, but Christian Scientists go further than belief, they trust and strive to understand. And according to the measure of their understanding do they make practical application of Bible truths and achieve demonstration. Here is where the great difference lies. One might believe in mathematics fervently, devotedly, indefinitely, without ever getting further than belief. Mere belief would never solve a problem in figures. One must take chalk, or pencil, or pen in hand, and work the problem out in accordance with the rule of the science, if anything worthwhile is to be accomplished. Christian Scientists prove the truths of the Bible by understanding and demonstration as they go along, and bring realization of its prophecies and promises into their everyday experience. Those who hunger and thirst. It cannot be denied that Christian Science holds universal attention today. So-called skeptics and infidels, no less than Orthodox Christians, are keenly interested in its doctrines and its demonstrations. The throngs of non-scientists which everywhere flock to Christian Science lectures, to Christian Science testimonial meetings, and to Christian Science services, afford ample proof of this deep and widespread interest. All classes of people see with their own eyes and hear with their own ears something of its accomplishments for the good of humanity and the glory of God, and are seeking to learn more about it. And who should hinder them in this seeking, since wisdom, the understanding of man's true relationship to omnipotence, is to be desired beyond all else that may be sought or attained in this world. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding, asks Job. And he replies, God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven. And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing, said Solomon in his Proverbs, therefore get wisdom, and with all they getting get understanding. To obtain an understanding of Christian Science is to obtain an understanding of the one ever-present and supreme power in the universe, reverently named God, a term which in Christian Science embraces all that is good, and to obtain at the same time an understanding of man's relationship to this infinite being. Those who are really earnest in the desire to know God, come in the right frame of thought, if they come to Christian Science as little children, trustful and hopeful, receptive of and eager for light and determined to profit by it. It is all important that a right beginning shall be made. To begin rightly is to provide oneself with a copy of the Bible and of the Christian Science textbook, to study both zealously and religiously, and to put their teachings into practice as fast as an understanding of them is gained. All of Christian Science is contained in these two inspired volumes. To study the Bible and science and health, intelligently and profitably, demands of the student constant recourse to prayer, as prayer is understood in Christian Science. It is a fact, strange as it may appear to those of other religious denominations, that through Christian Science many thousands of earnest and devout Christian people have been instructed for the first time how to obtain results from prayer. When we learn how to pray as Christian Science teaches, in that same hour we also learn how to help and heal ourselves and how to bring comfort, peace, and healing to others. The way of healing and salvation. Whether we seek understanding or healing in Christian Science, and it should be remembered that understanding is possible only through the healing of ignorance, self-opinion, and prejudice, we must come in simplicity, trustfulness, and confidence, we should have arrived at a decision to go the full length, to cut all bridges behind us, we should be ready to turn our backs on envy, jealousy, hate, superstition, fear, evil thinking, evil speaking, evil doing. There must be no more doubting, shifting, hesitation. Nothing short of unconditional surrender will open the door that leads from captivity to freedom. The wavering, undecided, and unready should blame themselves only if indulgence in these proclivities hinders the work of the teacher or the practitioner, defers healing, or sometimes entirely prevents it. Christian scientists have come to know, and measurably to understand, God, through the teachings and works of Christ Jesus, the Way Shower, and through the revelation which Mary Baker Eddy has given the world, a revelation which, among other things, has re-established in the consciousness not only of her students and followers, but of vast numbers who may not as yet be included denominationally among these, the first conviction that Jesus did not demonstrate the divine power to heal for any select number or for a limited period of time. We have his prophecy and promise, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Mrs. Eddy looked forward implicitly likewise to the opportunities which would come to her followers for the accomplishment of greater demonstrations than any that were crowning their efforts in the first half century of mind healing which her discovery had brought about. She has plainly stated Science and Health, page 348, "I have never supposed the world would immediately witness the full fruitage of Christian Science." She wished to be known only as one who had planted and watered his vineyard, leaving to the years to come, and to growth in spiritual understanding, the gathering of greater harvests than she had been privileged to see. Man's right to peace and happiness. For ages men have been engaged in a continuous effort to get more out of life, to obtain a larger measure of freedom, and to find in the possession of both, that ease, comfort, contentment, and peace, which make up the sum of human happiness. But the prizes sought have been elusive. They have lost their value even with seeming attainment, for the struggle to capture them has, in the main, been carried along on the theory that happiness is something material, and therefore, something to be pursued by pampering the material senses and turning loose upon the chaste the sensual desires. Not the objective, not the thing they sought, but the method and purpose behind the seeking, have been wrong. Prosperity and happiness are conditions to which we all should aspire, if only we strive for them with right motives and in the right way. To yearn for those things which make for the greater completeness of human existence, has been sanctioned and legitimized from the very beginning. God's promises to his children have always been represented as an answer to the desire, or prayer, for a higher understanding of him, that is, for a higher understanding and appreciation of life in its full and true meaning. Christian Science teaches that lack, limitation, poverty, are among the errors to be overcome by apprehension and understanding of the truth that divine love is the source, and only source, of supply. Christian Science teaches that poverty and unhappiness are abnormal, due to wrong thinking and to wrong living. Christian Science teaches that prosperity and happiness are desirable, and that they are attainable, when rightly, that is, when spiritually, sought. It is the desire for the spiritual peace and harmony which constitute real prosperity and happiness that has led advanced thinkers of all times to be discontented with conditions as they have found them. There is sometimes a vast difference between contentment and happiness. To be content with less than justice would be acquiescence in injustice, to be content with less than right would mean acceptance of wrong, to be content with anything less than freedom would mean complacent agreement in some form of slavery. Some of the greatest revolutions of modern times have been justified on the ground of man's inalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, an assertion of elemental human privilege which all the world receives today in the light of a self-evident truth. 2,000 years ago, man's right to life, in all its fullness, was proclaimed by Christ Jesus in presence of the persecuting Pharisees, in that beautiful figure of speech wherein he describes himself as a shepherd devoted to the protection and welfare of his flock. "I am come," he said, "that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Again, he told those who were striving to harass and embarrass him, how, by knowing the truth, they might secure real freedom. In almost his first utterance in the presence of the rabbis, he read from the prophet Isaiah, the marvelous passage predicting the coming of the Messiah, Luke 4 verse 18. In the first psalm is laid down the basis upon which man may attain blessedness, which is but another name for contentment, prosperity, and happiness. And Mary Baker Eddy, the discoverer and founder of Christian Science, has written in Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, the Christian Science textbook, as the purpose of her departure from the old theology, an inspiring and an impelling desire to liberate the body, by emancipating the thoughts of men. Science and Health, pages 226 to 227. Those who rightly seek shall find. Multitudes have come into Christian Science, seeking and finding health, seeking and finding a larger share in the refinements and comforts of life, seeking and finding domestic tranquility, business success, financial ease. Multitudes will continue to come into Christian Science in the hope of gaining the mental freedom, the contentment and peace they have sought elsewhere in vain, and, if their purpose be honest, they shall not be disappointed. But the vast majority advance in Christian Science because they have, in progressing step by step, made every other consideration secondary to that of rising in spiritual understanding and working out their own salvation. In no other way than by accepting the many invitations of Christ to come unto Him, to bring our burdens and our problems to Him, to ask of the Father, in His name, believing, anything we need, not something we simply want, may divine assistance be obtained along the way to salvation. To gain healing or salvation, we must be ready and willing to abandon self, self-satisfaction, self-righteousness, self-justification. Self is the principal obstacle to our progress in Christian Science. Self would block the way. We must get rid of self, but how? By realizing that we are nothing of ourselves, because infinite mind is all in all, by throwing up our hands in complete and humble surrender, and declaring, with all the sincerity, earnestness and devotion we can command, "Not my will, but thine, be done." When this point is reached, and we are trusting divine love, not partly, but wholly, not conditionally but absolutely, the point of healing is also reached, and salvation to crown the healing is come. For then the glory of God shines into the heart of man. An active, virile, forceful religion. There is nothing in Christian Science that partakes of the puerile, the weak or the effeminate, as any of these terms may be offensively used, but there is everything that is vibrant with action, vigor, and force. Christian Scientists, as a class, are noted for a high order of intelligence, for clearness of perception, for resourcefulness in business or profession, for earnestness in the performance of their tasks, for cheerfulness in their labor, for happiness in their play. Christian Science is abreast with the advanced thought of the age upon all questions of vital interest to humanity. It is pronouncedly and uncompromisingly for the maintenance of law and order. It is for the upholding and rigid enforcement of liquor prohibition. It is heart and hand with education, since it prays and works constantly for the elimination of all ignorance. It favors and fosters all that makes for refinement, true culture, purity of the spoken and the written word, courtesy, kindliness, everything that is beautiful and edifying in art, everything that tends to improve public taste, public life, and public morals. Through its healings and teachings, Christian Science has already elevated the thought and, consequently, the character of vast numbers of people in all parts of the globe, and every one of these, if he be doing his part, is spreading the truth, expressing his gratitude, not by intruding his faith upon others, not by engaging in acrimonious controversy, nor by indulging in useless and fruitless argument, but by living that faith and letting his light shine. Through the reflection of life, truth, and love, among Christian Scientists, the omnipotent power of God is being more widely recognized among thoughtful people now than ever before, and there is coming into the consciousness of the nations, slowly but surely, a sense of reverence for the spiritual which will eventually unify the thought as well as the interests of men. Rich in blessed consolations. Christian Science is rich in blessed consolations for the struggling heart, and generous in the granting of them, and one of the most beneficent of these is the assurance that where there is an honest desire for understanding and healing, and a genuine willingness to be taught and lifted out of trouble, help is always at hand. Those who seek understanding and help in Christian Science, sincerely and confidently, do not fail to find it. Nobody need pause halting at the door, fearing to enter lest he be thought beneath consideration, or beyond hope or help. Since God is love, and God is omnipotent, nothing that is good can be impossible. Never has there been a time in all history when men and women were in greater need than now of that clearness of sight, that steadiness of purpose, that strength of character, that probity, perspicacity, and unshakable moral stamina, which are imparted through spiritual discernment and spiritual understanding in Christian Science. It is the mission and purpose of our faith to bring the kingdom of God to earth, by dispelling the illusion that materialism and sensuality can satisfy the legitimate human desire for contentment, peace, prosperity, and happiness. The wreckage all about us of hopes, longings, desires, ambitions, based upon the attainment of worldly success, for its own sake, should constitute an impressive warning to men and women of all classes and in all walks of society, in this day and generation. Wrong thinking and its remedy. Wrong thinking is at the bottom not only of individual troubles and sorrows and sufferings, but it is the cause of all the harrowing evils that beset the family, the community, the nation, and the world at large. Christian Science offers right thinking as a corrective, as an obtainable, feasible, and, in fact, as the only possible remedy for this stupendous evil. If the thoughts of humanity were in harmony with the divine mind, with the commandments, with the beatitudes, with the prophets, with the teachings of Christ Jesus and his disciples, with the principle of Christian Science, as revealed through and expounded and taught by Mary Baker Eddy, the world would be speedily freed from ferment, confusion, and tumult. Christian Science corrects, exalts, and strengthens the thought of the individual, the thought of the community, the nation, and the world will be straightened, elevated, and strengthened proportionately with the increase in the number of individuals who shall claim and win their natural inheritance of spiritual light and understanding, and who engage in the work of spreading the truth of being among their fellows. Christian Science has helped many hundreds of thousands of sick and sinning, sorrowing and suffering, disappointed, discouraged and despairing men and women to obtain their first glimpse of salvation, to get their first experience of heaven on earth, to realize fully for the first time that God is all in all, that He is life, truth, and love, that He is an ever-present help in trouble, their strong deliverer, their sure salvation. In Christian Science they learn more certainly than in any other way, because they learn it through their own demonstration, that while infinite mind is righteous and exacting, infinite love is tender, considerate, compassionate, and merciful, that God, good, is ever ready, has ever been ready to hear the sigh and to wipe away the tears of the truly penitent, to soothe the hearts of those who, wearied of material falsities and disappointments, turn to the spiritual for rest, peace, and contentment. The praying of the scientist. The Christian Scientist, if he be faithful, prays without ceasing, but he prays not to a God made in man's image and likeness, but to infinite mind, infinite truth, infinite life, infinite love, to the being who lacks nothing in wisdom, to the one who knows without being told what is best for his children, and who has already provided for them out of the amplitude of his inexhaustible store, everything they need. The Christian Scientist prays constantly for light and understanding, for the mind to be in him which was also in Christ Jesus. He prays, if he be true to his faith, that he may be a good man, a good friend, a good citizen, and, with all his praying, uttered or unexpressed, he prays that righteousness, justice, harmony, and tranquility shall dwell in the consciousness of men throughout all the earth. The greatest of these is love. Christian Science is essentially a religion of faith, hope, love, these three. To the Christian Scientists, the greatest of these is love, because it comprehends all, that love, which doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, that love which from our very beginning in this new old faith prompts and urges us to strive constantly, and enables us to strive successfully, against every suggestion of error, against every suggestion of evil, against every personal resentment, every personal dislike, against every unjust, uncharitable, unworthy estimate of those with whom we come in contact, until we are brought to a clearer conception of our place in the divine plan, to a fuller realization of our responsibility to God, to our neighbor, and to ourselves. Work for us there is in plenty, every one must do his part, faith is barren, cheap and empty. If not